for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, are Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, November the 27th, 1982. Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Thanksgiving Teaching and Deliverance Seminar being held in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Art Johnson is the teacher of the evening.
Today is a very wonderful day for myself, my wife, and the one child that we have with us. And originally today I had been thinking about ministering on a certain theme. And as the afternoon service kept on bubbling along, and it was bubbling, let me tell you, I could sense, as our brother was saying, the Holy Spirit just winding things up. I was thrilled to see my family, hallelujah, come into divine order. Do you know what I mean by when I say that? I gave a testimony the other night about all of us in the family getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit within 6 days. But you know, little Daniel wasn't born then. He came into this world. He had to have his own experience. Do you know why? God does not have any grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. He has no grandchildren. You say, Brother Art, what are you saying? I'm saying this, that every person has to make a decision for themselves. No matter how good your mother was or how good your father was, you can't come into the kingdom on their shirt tails. You have to come in on your own, and you become a son or a daughter. You don't become a grandson or granddaughter. And so little Daniel had to make his own decisions in life. Very painful sometimes as a minister to stand by and watch a little child grow up. There's a special anointing on his life since his very early birth, and I think I'll share a little bit later on. But he got saved. And you won't believe this. Of all the beautiful, charismatic, full gospel churches that we were in, do you know where the Lord saved him? In the driest little Episcopalian chapel in New Mexico, with about 8 people in the whole church. And the whole church, the building itself, was no larger than this platform, if you can believe that. And he knows the time, the day, that he gave his heart to the Lord in that particular little church. And then a few weeks ago, he asked me if I wouldn't baptize him in water. And I had the pleasure, in our town, we have one swimming pool that's built into the ground. It's owned by the postmaster, who, praise the Lord, is saved and spirit-filled. And we all marched one Sunday afternoon there, and we baptized several people, including little Daniel, in water by immersion. And then he whispered in my ear that he wanted to have his prayer language. Hallelujah. Now, I could have done like many ministers do, get all excited, say, boy, you're going to receive it right now, son. You're going to receive it right now. I could have got a hold of him and shouted in his ear and shook up as they repeat after me. You know, that's the old Pentecostal way very often. But I said, God, you have your timing, and I'm going to be patient. And yesterday, Lily and I, as well as Daniel, had deliverances. Oh, you say, Brother Art, you are our speakers. You can't have things in you. Oh, yes, yes. You know, it did you all good to see us humble ourselves, didn't it? Yes, isn't that peculiar? It does work that way. And God honored us last night when yesterday afternoon, and again this afternoon. And I could see the glory of the Lord all over little Daniel. And Irma came up to him, and I don't think she spoke to him 5 words within 20 seconds. And all of a sudden, he burst forth in a prayer language. Hallelujah. And so now, our family is in divine order. Hallelujah. All 6 of us, saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, moving in the gifts. And you know, tonight I want to talk a little bit about it. I have actually 2 themes to talk about tonight. And it's just a few moments after 9. And with God's help, he's going to tell me when to stop. But I would like to share these 2 themes. And the first theme I want to share about is about the King's family. Someone asked me this afternoon if I would talk about some practical principles of the kingdom as far as it relates to a family. And I said, well, that's a big order. And I said, but with God's help, I'll try to share a few of these things. And you know, the only way to start talking about a Christian family or how to have your family be in divine order or to understand a little bit about how to be birthed into the kingdom and understand the kingdom as far as you and your family is to go way back in Genesis. Lily and I had an experience last February. We were invited by a church up in Louisville, Kentucky, to be the speakers at a marriage, marriage seminar. Lily and I ministered 12 times together in 4 days to about 100 people or more, and I could sense God's presence just pour out. And Brother Glenn, that would be something great to have someday here, a marriage council or seminar or convention about marriages. And you know, the pastor who hosted this thing got so excited that on Sunday morning, which was the last service of the series, he made an announcement that as far as he and his wife, they would like to get married again in the Sunday evening service. And he said, all of you who went to the marriage conference, if you feel the same way and pray about it this day, you come prepared this particular evening. And bless her heart, Lily is an incurable romantic. She whispered in my ear, she said, how about it, honey? That's the second time she proposed, huh? Praise the Lord. Daniel started to giggle and he said, how about me? And I said, Daniel, we will do it and you can be my best man. And do you know how many other foolish people there were? About 30, 35 couples. And I'm glad it was a small Sunday evening gathering, because anybody who would peek in there would absolutely think we had gone crazy. There we were, all 35 couples holding hands, looking to each other's eyes and renewing our marriage vows. But do you know something? The Holy Spirit was all over the place because the Lord honored us to renew our vows. How many of us were married when we were in a much lesser realm and didn't know the fullness of what we were getting into? Yes. But today we do, and I thank the Lord for it. You know, when you want to learn something about a principle of God, even a kingdom principle, you go back unto the law of first reference. The very first time it's mentioned in the Bible is usually a key to what the Lord has in store all through the book, God's book. And it's very interesting. And so I'd like to have you turn really quite early in God's Word, in His Bible, in Genesis chapter 2. Praise the Lord. In the Living Bible, the 18th verse of chapter 2 says, and the Lord God said, it isn't good for man to be alone. I will make a companion for him, a helper suited to his needs. I love that in the Living Bible translation. And down in the 23rd and 24th verse in the King James Version, it says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his wife and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The Living Bible, the 24th verse reads, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife in such a way that the two become one person. I wish I had a little more time to explain all of that. One of the interesting things about marriage is that very often the difficulties happen in a marriage because it is not fulfilled in that 24th verse. Very often, a man does not leave his parents' home when they get married. Mama is not too happy to see Sonny Boy go. And she holds on to his shirt tails, as it were, and tries to keep him under his thumb, particularly the daughter-in-law, if she can get a hold of her, as it were. But it tells us that's not divine order, that a man does leave his mother and his father and cleaves to his wife. And as embarrassing as it is, I must share something with you. I was 31 years old, And my mother didn't still think I was old enough to leave the home and get married. You see the kind of control they would have on you. Very often, a daughter doesn't really leave her mother and father and is joined to her husband. The mother likes to keep a control, if they can, over the daughter and a new son-in-law, and that brings a whole set of problems together. But I want to continue here. It's a marvelous teaching and understanding in that. But the third verse, and by the way, theologians have commented, and rather amusingly, they said the Lord designed and built the earth in 6 days and he rested. But when he designed and built woman, neither man nor God has rested ever since. And that could be. I don't know. But in the third chapter of Genesis, it tells you about serpent. And I have enjoyed seeing Stanley with that little rubber snake. Let me tell you, Stanley, that is some optical illusion that he has there. Daniel has never been in the service quite like that. And he wanted to be in the ringside seat. He didn't want to miss a thing that you had put in that bottle. But it tells us here the reality of it. We laugh and we giggle and we think it's funny, but you know there actually is a serpent. And the third chapter of Genesis says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," oh, can you hear his beguiling voice? He says, "Yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Oh, man. And do you know what happened to Eve? She opened her ear gate. We'd like to have deliverance, but wouldn't it be great to know Satan's secret, how he gets in the first place? Many ways he gets in, but this is one of them. She opened her ear gate and started to listen to what the serpent said to her. In the fourth verse, it says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And as soon as Eve listened to the serpent, up till that moment in chapter 3, Adam was her priest, the head of her home, her shepherd. And you know, as soon as she started listening to Satan, rather than to her priest, Adam, rather than to the head of the home, as soon as she started to listen to Satan, Satan became her counselor, her confidant, and worse yet, her shepherd. You see that truth? And then all of a sudden, she started to fall. And she fell through her ear gate. This is very, very important. And then she came running unto Adam and said, "Honey, look what I have." And he showed her that fruit. She showed him that fruit. And he got all excited. "Where did you get that fruit?" Why? Because it was very pleasant to his eye. And through his eye gate, he saw that fruit. And he did eat. And he did fall at the same time. And he fell through his eye gate. And do you know, that's exactly the way men and women are deceived to this day. Have you ever been ill, you brothers and you men, and you stayed at home and try to click on a television set to see something, and all you see is soap operas, and the whining music, and the melodramatic expression? You can almost shut off the video, and you can see how subtle that voice comes out to tempt the women. It's through their ear gate. And very often, us young men, as we grow up, we find out something interesting about the young ladies. And I'm ministering to the young ladies tonight, too. That we men can sweet-talk you gals into anything. Because you're open to your ear gate. I see enough people nodding to agree to that. Yes. But you know, that doesn't leave us men out either. We are deceived through our eye gate. A little woman will wiggle down the office corridor and all the men's eyes start to blink out. And our wife says, "What do you see in that girl? She hasn't got an ounce of intelligence between her ears." "But honey, I'm not looking between her ears." Oh. You see what I'm saying? It's through the eye gate that men fall. You can pick up a magazine and you can tell immediately that the prince of this world knows that principle. Yes. Look at a magazine devoted, say, to men's activities. Pick up Outdoor Life, the Sports Illustrated, or some other magazine, and you'll see maybe a most beautiful bass boat, a fisherman's boat, for a rugged guy to go out and catch fish. And do you know what the illustrators will have? They'll have a girl in a bikini leaning against that fishing boat. Now, what has she got to do with fishing? I've never been able to figure out. But that gal in that bikini will sell more fishing boats than a bass, a 23-pound bass, the world's record, dangling on the edge of that boat. Why? Because men fall through their eye gates. They design pickup trucks that way to be able to sell them to men. They don't even advertise pickup trucks like they advertise other vehicles. And the same token, they don't even advertise soap or household goods that men do not buy because they advertise them on an audiovisual thing so that women can hear how good a recommendation the soap suds and the anti-acne soaps will work for them. See, it's through the ear gate and the eye gate. And we are to be very careful of that. And then Adam fell. And then the Lord came and said unto him, Adam, where art thou? Oh, I love that. I wish I was just a little ear on the wall there to see what was happening there. Now the Lord knew where Adam was. Don't you believe that? But he was going to see what Adam would say. And do you know, Adam said the same thing we men always say. He blames it on somebody else. And the man said in the 12th verse, and he was saying this to the Lord, and the man said, the woman who thou gavest to me, she did it. And we men continuously blame our women for something that goes wrong in our family. Honey, when did you fill the gas up in that car? It's empty every time I get that car. Why didn't you check the oil once in a while? You mean you didn't pay the electric bill? We start to blame our wives for everything that takes place. Now, that's just the beginning way back in Genesis. Throughout the Bible, you will find men blaming their wives for things they had nothing to do with. Let me tell you a little verse here in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. Saul is very angry at Jonathan. Boy, he is fit to be tied with that kid. He was disobedient, and worse yet, he was being friendly to a kingdom principal. He was friendly to, of all things, King David, or the future King David. And do you know what Saul did in the 30th verse? Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He said to him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. Sister Saul had nothing to do with this. Sister Saul was completely innocent of anything like this. But King Saul wasn't man enough to say it was my fault or some other. He blamed it on his wife. Oh, my, what lessons to learn in this. And then, towards the end of chapter 3, is one of the saddest things, I guess, that we would hear in the 16th verse. He tells the woman, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. And do you know, women to this day are those that is most quick to tears, most emotional. A husband will come home from work and his wife is crying. Oh, Lisa, she said, I've had the worst conversation with Hazel on the phone. Oh, the husband said, what did Hazel say? Oh, she said this or that or something else. And, oh, he said, dry your tears, honey. That's not worth crying about. And the woman is so sensitive. Oh, you heartless brute. The husband doesn't understand. He's just not sensitive to the emotion and the sorrow that his wife has. Oh, my. And so she's cursed with this area to this day. The 19th verse, he doesn't leave the men out of this. He says, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. And we men have had that burden. Now, women's lib would like to relieve of us that burden. But up till now, we have had that burden to supply for our own families. And sometimes we explain to our wives how important our job is, or how important our relationship to the boss is, and all sorts of a relationship we have with our career, our profession, our education. And then when we come home with our weekly paycheck and We give it to our wives, and all of a sudden, the next day, she comes by from a shopping spree, and she bought all sorts of stuff. And you say, honey, why did you buy all this? Oh, she said, don't worry. It's only money. Only money. And the husband falls apart because to him is something very, very difficult to attain because it comes through the sweat of his brow. And we are cursed to this day. Well, I'm saying this to share this. There is a relationship that God wants to restore that was broken down in that very first area in God's Word. You know, Brother Stan was reading a great deal out of Proverbs this afternoon. And you don't believe this, but maybe you do, but Proverbs has some tremendous kingdom principles involved in it. Do you know the first third of the entire book of Proverbs is written to young men or immature men? And that first third of Proverbs could easily be considered the 30-fold understanding. And the second third of the whole book of Proverbs is written to mature men, or maturing men, I should say. But the last third of the chapters, the last third of the entire book, is dedicated to kings and to rulers, those who are going to come into ruling and reigning with him. And the Lord must have known that there would be that third level of maturity, and he put that whole area in the Bible. But you know, he leaves the very best to last. And he includes the 31st chapter of Proverbs. Now, if you want to turn to it, we'll talk for just a few brief moments on it. Because in the 31st chapter of Proverbs, it is written of all things by a woman. That is beautiful. And she spends the first 9 verses of it because she was a very special woman. She was a mother. And a mother is always very special. But this was a special mother even, because she was a mother of a king. And she gives 9 beautiful verses of recommendation and advice to her son. And then in the 10th verse, if you have your Bible, you'll see a whole new thought occurs. There's usually index or a little double line to indicate there's a new thought coming. And then in the King James Version, it says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Now, she's actually giving advice to us men. We men and young men who eventually will be heads of our homes, who will be priests of our homes, who desire deep down within us to have our homes in divine order. And the first thing the Bible recommends here is to find a virtuous woman. And when you do, her price is far above rubies. Do you know something about beautiful jewelry? That although diamonds is considered, you know, the very top as far as a jewel, that size for size, a ruby is worth even higher price than diamonds. And very often, in the ancient days, they would actually give the value of a king, they would give in diamonds. I remember the last time, it was about 1940 or 50, they had a king in one of those far eastern countries sitting on a scale, and he was not a skinny man at all. And on the other side of the scale was heaped diamonds and jewels to balance his weight. And that was his salary for 1 year. Boy, did he have good fringe benefits, let me tell you. But anyway, that was his salary. But my Bible tells me that a woman, hallelujah, her price is far above rubies. The 11th verse tells us, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he will have no need of spoil. Do you know that when we husbands find such a virtuous woman, not only will we trust her and trust in her and have confidence in her, but that we will have no need of spoil. In ancient times, we didn't have armies as we have them today or federal governments, and each little city was like a little nation of its own. And perhaps the wild characters up in Little Rock might want to raid here Hot Springs, and they would invade the country and circle the whole town. And if they thought they could take over this whole city, they would invade the city, and then those soldiers, those warriors, would get the spoil. And the old men went after the gold and the silver, But the young men, being like young men, they looked for a pretty face or a pretty figure. And they took them, those young women, as spoil. What does this mean in terms of 1982? It's just as applicable. Listen to this. The heart of a husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of other women. Woo! He'll no need of other spoil. Do you believe that? What a responsibility it is for those women. And a husband's responsibility is to recognize a virtuous woman. It tells us in the 15th verse, and I'm skipping down here to save time, she rises while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. I never quite understood that. I have never once ever seen Lily getting up in the middle of the night and making roast beef for me. I'm waiting, but it never happens. Unfortunately, when you look at me, I like to eat. I think the next time you see me, it'd be a lot less, because my brother cast the spirit of gluttony out of me this afternoon. So it might be a new art chance for the next time I come. Oh, I have lost 1,000 pounds over the years, but I gain it back and lose it and gain it back, you know. That's right, up and down, my brother. That's it. Usually it's in and out like this. See? But anyway, so it can't be a physical thing. I don't believe the wife rises in the middle of the night and gives roast beef to her household. So it has to have a spiritual connotation. And let me tell you, have I seen the reality of that? Sometimes when I have been discouraged in the ministry, or a problem or a situation or finances or something else that has come up, I have seen Lily slip out of bed. And I have not sensed her then when she slips out, but all of a sudden she's gone, and I will hear her praying in some part of the house. She has gotten up in the middle of the night, not to look to seek after milk, but she's seeking after meat, hallelujah, meat to encourage me. And she'll come in, she says, oh, honey, wake up, wake up. I go, oh, come on, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Oh, she says, I got something to tell you. I said, okay, lay it on me. And she said, oh, she says, I've got some strong meat to tell you. And it's a word of encouragement. Woo-hoo! I say, praise the Lord, I accept that. And do you know what happened? She is so overjoyed, she's gotten such a portion of meat that she has enough left over for a morning teaching session here in Lake Hamilton for her maidens. Oh, there's always enough left over, and a portion to her women's a blow and other people. You understand? So you women can easily come to something that will you will receive meat of the gospel from the Lord. And she will rise up while it is yet night and give that meat of the gospel, not only to her husband, but to her household. I have watched Lily do that for our Becky, who's now graduated from Oral Roberts and is married. And I've seen her do that with our middle son, who is Philip, who's still a student there. Certainly have seen her pray and work with little Daniel as well. But she always has a portion left over to give to others. And do you know, if you're that kind of woman, let me know. Let me tell you that you know that you've got the goods with God. You say that's very, very improper. We should be very shy about that. My Bible doesn't tell me that. In the 18th verse, she said, she receiveth that her merchandise is good. I like that. She's got the goods with God. And her candle, her testimony, goeth not out by night. No matter how dark the valley, no matter how dark the experience, and no matter how difficult Satan is trying to get a crack at us, she knows that she has the goods with God, and her candle or her testimony will not go out by night. Oh, I love that. 20th verse, it tells you, she stretcheth out her hand to the spiritual poor. Yea, she stretcheth out her hand to the spiritual needy. That could also be physical poor and physical needy as well. But the next verse, I believe it is spiritual, because she says she's not afraid of the snow for her household. She's not afraid of the coldness that sets in. Sometimes it's dryness, but it's a coldness that sets in, spiritual coldness in our household. But she's not afraid of that for all of our house. And today, all of my house is now clothed with scarlet. We're covered by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. And she can rejoice, hallelujah, for that. one last verse before I go on, and that is in the 28th verse of the last part of Proverbs 31. What happened to that kind of a woman? You know, her children arise up. And if you look in that word, many of the translations, it'll say, they will grow up and they will mature. And they call her blessed. I remember when I came home from the service, on my first leave after being overseas and traveling during World War II as a bombardier and seeing a lot of very miserable situations. I left a young boy, I felt, and I came back quite a man. And I sat around our kitchenette in our home talking to my mother and my father. And I kept listening to them. And I started asking my dad, what kind of books have you been reading? And my father speaks with a Scandinavian accent. He says, Otta, don't be silly. I have read no books. I've been in war work. I said, fine. I turned to my mother. I said, have you gone back to school? She said, why are you asking such silly questions? I said, I'm utterly amazed how much you learned in the 2 years I've been away. And you know, I had matured and grown up, and I had returned and called her blessed. But I want to tell you something about you women here, that this promise does not only extend to your children. No matter how hard you discipline them, no matter how hard you tried, I claim for you that they will return and call you blessed. Our older children have, and the Lord is not a respecter of persons. They will recognize those qualities later on, and they'll come back and they'll be amazed, supposedly, how you have grown since you last had a dispute in the family. But you know, it tells you not only will the children grow up and mature and call her blessed, then there's a semicolon in the King James Version. Her husband also. Also what? He'll grow up and mature. Oh. That's one secret women have, and that they know that their husbands are just big boys at heart. Oh, yeah, look at these women nod up and down. And really, the only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. Yes. The only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. You go into a supermarket and you look at a men's magazine about outdoor sports, and they will have beautiful sailboats and motorboats, and you find a section of magazines that you think are for children. It's about model trains. And in the middle of the front cover is a guy with an engineer's cap who's about 50 years old, and he's playing with choo-choo trains. And that layout might cost $2,000. The only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. I had to go on a missionary trip to northern Canada, and I had an inexpensive aluminum boat, but I had to carry 600 pounds of gasoline in that particular boat. And to get that floor reinforced, I went to a boatyard near Tulsa to have it fixed up or have me do the work, and the man gave me advice, and he said, Pastor Art, I'll let you do it because you being here will bless me. And he was right, because a few days I spent there, he sold 3 bass boats to blue-collar workers, average men, not very wealthy men at all. In fact, all 3 boats were on time payments. And they all were arranging. They were bass boats. Very cleverly were they billed out. The bill that he brought home to show, the wife showed that the bass boat cost about $5,000-$6,000. The wife almost had a heart attack. But the other bill was of the extras, which was another $3,000 or $4,000 worth of extras, electronic gadgets and all sorts of fish-finding things. And one of the men, I said to him, boy, you really like bass fishing. Oh, yes. I said, how many fish do you catch a year? Oh, I said, about 300. I said, you do? Well, maybe 125. Oh. I said, how much do they weigh? Oh, 3, 4, 5 pounds. I said, they do? Well, maybe 1.5 pounds. And so I said to him, do you realize that you're paying about $50 a pound for those fish? Don't tell my wife. The difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. Just as I wasn't at all ashamed to humble myself and ask for deliverance here, I'm not ashamed to tell you I also suffer from this particular area. I remember taking a lovely outboard motor to an Indian man who was a pastor of a church in Elk River, Minnesota. And he wanted my outboard motor very badly. And in exchange, he gave me a 20-year-old big clunker that I couldn't use at all. In fact, I didn't even want the big one, but he really needed the smaller motor I had, and so I traded with him. When I got back to Tulsa, I pedaled that big old motor to see what I could trade it with at a sporting goods place or a boat shop, and finally I made myself a trade, and I drove with my camper back to the house, and Lily came running out on the front porch, and she sat down and howled with laughter. She said, "What's that?" And I said, "That's my new red canoe." She said, "A red canoe?" She could picture me going down the river with that, me sitting in the back paddling that canoe with the nose way out of the water, yeah. And I was highly insulted. I said, "Woman, ever since I was a child, I wanted a red canoe, and finally I have a red canoe." The difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. And the Lord is so sweet and so honorable. He allowed me still to dedicate the red canoe to him. And I was able to take whole wings of students at Oral Roberts through the years that my daughter went there and take them down float trips down the Illinois. And very often we would go, I would rent maybe another 30 canoes plus my red one. And we would go down the Illinois River and I would cook for them in the morning and broil steaks in the open fires at night and preach to them until the stars came out. Hallelujah. And some of the letters I have, they said, all the 4 years at Oral Roberts, the most important days of my life was a float trip down those 13 miles when you fed us physical food and you also gave us spiritual food. Hallelujah. So the Lord blessed that particular canoe. I don't think it was his perfect will. It was his permissive will, but he let me have it anyway. Well, now I want to share something with you. You say, what has this got to do with divine order? Oh, I believe the Lord very gently is going to lead us more and more into our relationship with our family. As I was sitting here counting my blessings one by one, particularly this afternoon with little Daniel getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, I thought of my three children. And just for a few moments, I want to tell one illustration in each of their lives, which gives you an insight of things to come as your family comes into the kingdom principles, until your family comes into divine order, until you come into the hundredfold increase in your family. One of the things that Brother Stanley cast out of Daniel was the fear that he had from doctors. And I couldn't understand that until I prayed about this. Very simple, is because 20 years earlier, actually not quite 20 years earlier, Lily gave birth to our Philip. And Philip, by the way, was a very serious situation at his birth because Lily had a cardiac arrest. We have a pediatrician here who knows how serious that is for a pregnant woman. And she had preeclampsia. And in Columbia Presbyterian Hospital, they quickly rushed her into the operating room, and they said afterwards that there was only a very slim chance that either one would survive. And so they gave an emergency cesarean, took little Daniel, took Philip out, and it was touch and go for many a month as far as Lily and Philip was concerned. But they both survived, praise the Lord, with the understanding that after an emergency cesarean, that would be the end of our little family. And that was all right, though it was all in the Lord's hands. But when we moved, or started to move for the first time in our lives to Oklahoma, Lily was pregnant. And she went back to the same doctor. Rather interesting situation, because that doctor also had delivered Lily years before. He was an older man. He also was a very highly paid physician, an expert in his field. He had delivered movie stars, children, and so forth. Highly paid, highly qualified doctor in Columbia Presbyterian Hospital. He examined Lily, confirmed that she was pregnant, and looked at his appointment book and asked her what date would be convenient to come in and have an abortion. You see, in the heart of that doctor, he wanted to murder that unborn little boy. Now, Stanley didn't know much of that. I don't know how much he knew of that story or remembered of that story. But that was the curse that the doctors put on that unborn child, that he didn't have a chance to live. And the doctor told Lily, "You don't have a 10% chance. You've had an emergency cesarean. You just don't have the wherewithal to deliver that child. That child and your high blood pressure is absolutely something that you'll not survive." And she had to tell him, and I'm sure it took a lot of courage, that she had a spiritual experience and she could not consider abortion.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.